few subjects I would tell you get the rise out of people today as the subject that I'm going to hit on today. Few subjects are probably more unpopular in the public, but it's in more biblically misunderstood, I should say. As we get to this next passage in the book of 1 Peter, we've been doing a series called Chosen in the book of 1 Peter, and Peter makes a statement in there, you are a chosen people, and we are a chosen people, and this is part of what it does to be chosen, or what it means to be chosen. I'm going to have to be real careful as I go through this, because I have to go home afterwards and live, okay? And so we're going to be cautious in some ways, but 1 Peter, we're just going to jump right in and read this. 1 Peter 3:1. Turn to 1 Peter, by the way, on your Bible or electronic device you've got with us, and if you want to follow along, we'll be in 1 Peter 3 a lot today. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Now, I have to tell you, this is just a wonderful verse, guys, isn't it? I mean, guys, we love this. And I had this thought in my mind to make this a really short and easy, simple sermon this week. I thought, you know, I could probably just give a 5-word sermon and I could, you know, pray and offer an invitation and people would just come like crazy, you know, and I ran it past Sadie in the office this week and my five-word sermon was to simply, wives, submit to your husbands and then we could call a day, right? You know? And I thought, surely that would get a great response, but her response wasn't just so good. I'm not sure why. It just didn't come across as an invitation kind of a response that I would have anticipated. So I thought, well, maybe I ought to length it a little bit, especially since the second section of this is just another wonderful thing in 1 Peter 3:6. It just really almost makes Peter sound bad in today's culture. 1 Peter 3:6, Peter writes this again in a version. He says, speaking of wives of the Old Testament as an example of how to be a wife, he says, for example, Sarah obeyed Abraham and called her master. I mean, what more could a husband want in life than right there, right? I mean, for all of us to go home and have your wife call you master, I got to tell you what, if you want a place to sleep or a food cooked today at all, you better not go home and ask for that one, all right? Master probably isn't going to get it. But it's a hot topic, struggling words for us. And all joking aside, you know, before you think I'm a chauvinist, next week we're getting in on husbands, okay? We're going to get balanced. We're just doing it over 2 weeks instead of all in 1 week. Just one of those things you need to hit both of them. And here's what I want you to see this week. The good wife is the godly wife. And I know there's a TV program, a series on TV that's called The Good Wife. I've never watched it and just not one of my things. And some of you may enjoy it as well. But this is the good wife is the godly wife. And if you take nothing else today out of this, that is what I want you to remember. The good wife is a godly wife. Now, today, though, before we get into this, I want to clarify what a godly wife looks like, but I also want to clarify what it does not look like or what it does not mean in the Bible when it says, wives, submit to your husbands, because I think that's one of the things that we get in trouble with. We talk about what it does mean, and we don't hit on what it doesn't mean. And so, wives submitting to your husband, never in the Bible does this mean submitting to physical, emotional, or spiritual abuse, okay? It does not mean that. It does not condone it or allow it in any way, shape, or form. In 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, Paul writes this. He says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? He's speaking to us who are believers, whom you have received from God. You are not your own. In other words, we don't belong to ourselves. We belong to God if you're a Christian. He says you were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. That means that whatever you allow to be done, whatever you do to your body is to honor God, okay? Speaking of the church earlier in the book of Corinthians and us as spiritual beings, as the temple of the Holy Spirit, Paul makes another statement in 1 Corinthians 3:16-17. He says, do you not know that you yourselves are God's temple, which we just saw, right? And that God's Spirit lives in you, which we already knew that too from the previous verse. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is sacred and you are that temple. Not only does a wife submitting have nothing to do with allowing abuse in any way, Paul indicates that we are not allowed to take place. We are not to allow it to take place in someone else's life. We are not to allow it to take place in our lives. And his temple, you are his temple, and you are to take care of that temple. And that means that you are required to make sure that that is not what your life is enduring. And last week we saw that we are to follow leaders, but we are not to follow leaders when that leader would require us to sin. And this would be where this falls into. It would be wrong for us to allow that. So submission does not mean allowing yourself to be manipulated, controlled, dictated, hurt, or stomped on. And I have to tell you, I think the church has come a long way, but one thing that infuriates me, and one of the things, probably only one of the few things infuriates me almost as much as abuse, is what took place for some time where people unknowingly, unwittingly, or lack of intelligence, or I don't know, that would take this verse out of context, Bible teachers and preachers, and they would have a wife come to them and who was in a situation that was abusive, and for some unknown reason, I have no idea how they could have ever come up with it, they would respond by saying, you just need to go home and submit more. And that is just so ignorant. And it's so unbiblical. And somebody that believes that or teaches that not only doesn't know the Bible, they don't really know God very well either. And they actually, I think, have some psychological issues they need to work through before they teach or preach. This does not allow or mean that. And so we have to make sure we understand that. And if you are enduring that, I know it happens more than people would believe or understand within every church it exists. And if you are in that situation on either side of that as an abused person or an abuser, you need some help. And we're here for that. I'd be thrilled to talk to you. Our counseling office is available, professional licensed counselors here. And there's an email they're going to put on the screen. You can write it down for somebody you love or whatever. It doesn't matter. But get some help. Don't stay within it. God does not want you there. He does not want you living and enduring that. Now let's look at what it does mean, okay? Hopefully we've covered that well. Peter's addressing a specific situation. It still happens today. That specific situation is that as Christianity spread, people came to Christ, in particular wives came to Christ, and their husbands did not come to Christ yet. And so you've got a family where the wife has become a Christian, the husband has not become a Christian, and you're living kind of two separate ideologies or two separate focal points in life. And with that came a struggle with it. And in addressing this specifically the way he does, he does it right after this discussion of submission to leaders. And it tells us that Peter is telling us that to focus our lives living in godliness is how to win a lost world. By the way we submit and follow others in our lives, it shows how we are submitting and living our life under Christ as our leader. And he says that doing so draws an unbeliever to seeing God through us. In 1 Peter 2:12, we looked at last week, he says, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits. In other words, when Peter starts his teaching on wives, he says, in the same way, meaning that in the same way as this passage, do the same thing. Live your lives in such a good way that those who don't believe will see who you are and see what you mean and what God means to you, and they will come to believe because of it. The commentator William Barclay heads this entire passage. He says, entitles the section, The Silent Preaching of a Lovely Wife. The Silent Preaching of a Lovely Wife. And what a great heading for what Peter is speaking of here. Because the good wife is the godly wife, right? So the way you live your life as a Christian wife is to be of such a nature, it is to be so different than before you were a Christian. It is to be so strange compared to the world around you. It is to look so different in the way you care and love and nurture that it is obvious to your spouse, to your husband. And it's so obvious that if they're an unbeliever, they will see God through the way you love and interact and care and submit and follow and whatever. They will see it is so different that it will make them think, wow, this God must be something real. It is to be that different in the way we live. And He says so that if your husband doesn't believe, he may be won over. And when he says that, he indicates that actually, if we are a believing wife with an unbelieving husband, I would almost switch it as going two ways, by the way, a believing husband with an unbelieving wife. The way that you treat your husband as a spouse, if you're a wife whose husband doesn't believe, can actually affect whether they are interested in God or not. In other words, the way you live your life will make an impact on what their interest in coming to Christ, negatively or positively. And Paul qualifies what it means to submit in Ephesians 5, 21 through 24. He starts off this whole passage on submission. He doesn't just qualify it as just if you have an unbelieving spouse. He says, starts off, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So he's not just, these guys aren't just chauvinist about the wives, okay? So he says, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Savior. Now, as a church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. But you notice he started off, so submit to one another. He points to the wives first, then he goes to the husbands about some other things, but he starts off with submit to one another. It's a two-way thing that we have going. It's to be mutually focused on following Jesus in a relationship. It's not a husband who's a dictator or controller or demands that a wife follow him, but it is what a wife does for Jesus, just as the church follows Jesus. Now, an example of Jesus leading the church is, you know, Jesus is not a micromanager in leading his church. He tells us that we are supposed to talk to the lost about Jesus. He tells the church that. He tells us that as personal individuals. But one thing Jesus doesn't tell us or mandate us to do as a husband, he doesn't say talk to the lost, those who don't believe, about Jesus. And when you do, by the way, you have to do it only by telephone and you have to only use your pinky finger to dial the numbers. He doesn't get all this detail and, you know, he's not caught up. He's not controlling. He gives us a general roadmap of this is what I want your life to be about. And so he's not talking about the details. You know, he's not talking about submission as a husband telling you what store you can go to buy groceries. He's not into extremes of that. It's a big life picture. And I've known husbands that are so controlling, it's unbelievable. I've known husbands who will not let their spouses, their wives, visit their own family members because of their own issues. And that is not submission. That is not the way Jesus tells the church to submit to Him. He gives us freedom to be who we are in serving Him. And so we have to worry. Paul calls the church his bride, and he calls it the church his body. And he says, so same way, husband and wife, there's this bride concept and there's this body concept. So if you think of it more, the submission subject more in the context of a body, a head and a body kind of a thing, okay? If it's a head and a body, the head is on top of the shoulders and the rest is underneath. But I got to tell you that the head really, you know, the body doesn't do much good without the head, does it? You know, if you lose your head, you really lost something, haven't we? But at the same time, the head doesn't do much good without a body. They need one another, don't they? They're not out for themselves. My head's not out for one thing and my body's out for a whole other thing. It shouldn't be anyway, if it's right. And so it is together, unified in wanting the same thing in life. And that's the submission. The head's not more important than the heart, is it? You get rid of either one of them, you're in trouble, aren't you? And so they both are needed in this, and what he's speaking of, they go together, they work together. It is not, the head doesn't dominate the rest of the body because it needs the rest of the body, but the body also works along with the head if it's functioning right. And so it's a joint thing that is together in all that we do, and submission is respecting each other's role, not one role more important to the other than the other, but in following each other's role and respecting each other's role. And in this case, the Bible, Peter says, the husband is the head of the family, the leader. And when you fail to respect your husband in his role as a leader, you're failing to respect him as a marriage partner. And that's a hard thing to wrestle with in our culture today. part of it's because of men's own faults, honestly. Because of the chauvinistic attitudes and things that we've developed over time. And so women automatically respond to that with an aversion to any kind of approach that says, I'm a leader. And so we kind of did it to ourselves, guys, you might say. But put that did it to ourselves aside. He's saying, here's the way it should work. Here's the way it should work. The husband should be leading your family. And wife, you should allow him. You see, one of the struggles with when you don't respect your husband as a leader in your home, so often I've heard wives say, I really wished my husband would be the spiritual leader of our home. But if you don't respect your husband as a leader in your home, then why would he want to be a spiritual leader in your home? You have to respect him as a leader before he's ever going to have an interest in being a spiritual leader. And if you're in a relationship as a husband and wife where your husband doesn't attend church, doesn't believe in God, you have to ask, am I respecting him as a marriage partner, as a leader? Because until I do that, he's not going to be interested in being a spiritual leader. And In some of the cases, I think many of you know it, and you know who you are, and I know some of you, we've talked at times about this. In some families, there is no question who the dominant person in the couple is, and it's the wife. The wife is absolutely dominant and in control, and the husband is really just following. And that's not what Paul says, or Peter says, or Paul says, that it's supposed to be that way. In other families, the wife dominates by being passive-aggressive almost. In other words, everybody's afraid of her emotional response, so they walk on eggshells, and the husband's not gonna lead because there's no way he's gonna endure that response in the family makeup. He doesn't want to deal with it. Often, like I said, wives indicate that they want their husbands to be a spiritual leader. When I've talked and walked through and looked at it, I found out they want him to be a spiritual leader, but they want him to be a spiritual leader exactly the way they want him to be the spiritual leader. Which means he's not the leader at all. He's only the leader the way they tell him he can be the leader. He can't be the leader because you're already in the seat. And he's not going to be able to until you move out of the seat and let him move into the seat. And he's going to make some mistakes, believe me, in doing that. And it's going to be a struggle. And sometimes you're going to have to bite your tongue. But a husband, at the same time, some of you guys who are husbands here that I know struggle with this role, you have the responsibility to step up. This isn't just wives submit. It's wives submit to a husband who will step up into the role. And so you have to step up into your responsibility of taking on that role as a spiritual leader you are supposed to be. Now, two things for wives whose spouses are not a part of the church. One is if you're never happy with your husband as a leader in your home, I mentioned before, he will never be interested in being a spiritual leader in your home, okay? If you're never happy with your husband in your home, he will never be interested in being a spiritual leader in your home. So that's number one. Number two, if you're always finding fault with the church, with people of the church, with the leaders of the church, then your husband is not going to want to have a part of it. Because honestly, why does he want to step into a role of a spiritual leader when he knows that you're not happy with any of the other spiritual leaders in your life? In other words, it sets a precedence for him. He doesn't want to be a part of conflict, so why should he move into conflict where you're not happy in your life and serving God? And so the two simple things, we can actually drive our spouses away from being interested in God and not realize it. At all. I mean, if we expected them to follow through in being interested with the way we act in that aspect, it'd be kind of like seeing somebody hit their thumb with a hammer and saying, man, I want to do that. Who wants to do that after you've seen somebody else do it? And it's a principle for both spouses that we can be the reason why our partner, our spouse, does not attend church and believe in God. So think of it as a dance. You know, there's a leader in a dance. How many of you all actually have ever done like the ballroom dancing kind of a thing? And like three people. Okay, some of you did it without your spouse from the hands that I saw go out. That's interesting, isn't it? Yeah, some of you have done that. And it takes a person that's leading and takes a partner, right, in the whole aspect. And think of it as a dance. If you've got a dance and you're moving into this dance kind of an activity and the person who's following is leading, it's not going to work very well, is it? Because you're going to end up with your toes stepped on, because there's always conflict of the movement. It's going to look like a mess. It's always going to be a kind of a haphazard dance that's always struggling. But if you find a couple that works together where there's a lead and there's a partner, it is so amazing to watch that over time and over work and over practice, that it's almost like they float across the floor, like it makes it look effortless, doesn't it? And then you get up and try it, and it's a mess because you haven't grasped that whole aspect. But that is what this life is about in your relationship as a wife with your husband. It is learning to dance for God, learning to dance together so that your life is a dance for Jesus Christ in the way you are living your life and following and letting your husband lead your life in spiritual ways and other ways. No partner is more important than the other in a dance. It takes two to tango, the old phrase, right? It takes two to do it. Working together towards a common goal of a life danced for Jesus. So the good wife is a godly wife, right? 1 Peter 3, he goes on to share another little passage here. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Now, oh my word, we have grabbed a hold of that one over the years, haven't we? I grew up in a church, we took this very wooden literal. And I have to say, it was strange, if nothing else. And so many people, we can get caught up, and often we get focused on the mentioning of hairstyles and jewelry and clothing, and we entirely miss the point. We miss the entire point of this passage is not about how a woman is dressed, but where her beauty is to be from that will impact her husband for Christ. Where her beauty is to come from that will impact her husband for Christ. That's what it's about. It's not about what you wear so much as why you wear what you wear. In other words, God's not against you looking nice or looking beautiful. He mentions throughout the Old Testament on numerous occasions, he mentions about godly women who are beautiful. Sarah was beautiful. He mentions David's wife that was beautiful, Abigail. It's amazing. He recognizes that, and there's a beautiful component to people in life. And it doesn't matter what it is that you're wearing if it's for the right reason. In other words, you can wear something nice, but if it's for the wrong reason, then it's wrong. If it's for the reason to draw attention to yourself, if it's for the reason to draw attention to a sexually oriented part of your body, then it's the wrong why. It's the wrong reason. And it's a sign that you don't know the inner beauty that God has to offer you, that He wants to offer you and wants to give you so that you don't have to look to the outside to try to find, to try to be beautiful in your life. So it's not what you should or shouldn't wear, but where your beauty should come from. 1 Peter 3:4, he follows up. He says, instead, it should be that of your inner self. That of your inner self. The unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is great of great worth in God's sight. A gentle and quiet spirit of unfaded beauty. You can see, you can get all dressed up, and your husband will think you look great on the inside. On the outside, but if you're argumentative, dominating as a wife, it won't take him long before the beauty on the outside isn't of much importance to him anymore. It really won't matter how pretty you are. He'll forget it. The outside look may catch your guy, but it's going to be the inside beauty that keeps him. Okay? Inner self here, it says the inner self. It's the word in the Greek is where we get our word cardiac from, or heart, cardias. It's from the heart. The inner beauty should be from down within you. Who you are is where it should breathe out of. Your beauty should be of matters of the heart for you, the way you care about God and what God's concerned about and what God cares about. It should be a matter from the heart of how you love your husband and how you care for your husband and the things that God cares about in your life. That's where that beauty comes from that will keep him always. So it's not about what you wear. It's about how you live and how you live your life with your husband in a way that is beautifully glorifying to God. Now, all of this doesn't mean that you're an enabling wife, okay? It doesn't mean that you enable bad behavior. Submission in no way, shape, or form enables bad behavior. Joyce and I have had friends, and a couple anyway, over the years. And we had a friend that her husband was an alcoholic. So every day to keep him from driving, she would go to the liquor store and buy him a 12-pack of beer. She was submitting to her husband. That's what he wanted her to do. But that's enabling. And that's not what God would want her to do. You have to love your husband enough not to enable them for bad behavior and things that are doing wrong of that nature. So it doesn't mean just being a doormat for bad behavior. It says a gentle and quiet spirit. Quiet means peaceable, not given to argument. That means that if you're harping or badgering or on to your husband all the time, or I've been in the workplace enough before in the ministry to know that it's a good commonplace for both husbands and wives, a good common topic is complaining about their spouse in the workplace. And if you're doing that, the gentle, quiet spirit means you got to quit. You got to stop. That's not the way you're going to gain better feelings for your husband or your wife. It's a gentle, quiet spirit. Peter's not saying it's wrong to look beautiful. He's certainly not saying that you shouldn't look good for your husband. Okay? He's not saying that at all. As a matter of fact, think of what it means to your husband if you get all dressed up for work and you look wonderful for work and you go out somewhere and you look wonderful for your husband, for wherever you're going out for, but when you're home, you decide not to look so good. You don't bother. What kind of a message does that send? You know, somewhere after the honeymoon, I think you all can relate to this, guys and gals, I'm sure of this. Somewhere after the honeymoon, the lingerie gets put away and the sweats and flannel come out to stay, right? Right? This isn't saying, you know, don't look good for your husband. Don't be appealing. It's saying make sure that your beauty is on the inside. Think of it as this way. If you want to attract a bee, you better be a flower, right? Bees are attracted to beautiful flowers. But if you're going to be a flower, make sure you're not a bee-eating flower. Okay? That doesn't work so well. If you're going to have the beauty on the outside, you've got to make sure you have the beauty on the inside that cultivates that relationship and that care and that love for you. Being a wife or a husband will grow in being an attitude of what Jesus wants you to be, and an attitude of peace instead of argument, an attitude of gentleness instead of displeasure. That's what he means. And when Peter starts the words, wives, submit to your husbands, you notice he doesn't say, husbands, make sure your wives submit to you. He doesn't say that. This is a voluntary thing, because being forced to do something is not submission. It's slavery. In other words, this is on your initiative, because submission is what demonstrates love. Paul points out that it's a willing decision to follow a husband and to mutually submit to one another out of love, because willingly following someone you love is the example that Christ left for us in John 10:18. In John 10:18, we simply see these words. From Jesus, he makes this statement, no one takes my life from me. I give my own life freely. I have the right to take my life and have the right to take it back. That's what my Father commanded me to do. But you notice that word freely. He submitted himself to the cross freely. That means that you only in willful submission, only in willful submission is there love. But when there is willful submission, that's where true love comes in. Because that's what Jesus did on the cross for us. He willfully submitted his life to what we needed, even when we didn't want him, but what we needed. And it would have meant very little to you today in your marriage or in your personal life if Jesus made you believe in him, forced you to believe in him, gave you no choice but to believe in him. But the fact that he gave you the choice and you chose to believe in him as your Savior, the fact that he gave you the choice, the fact that he had the choice and he chose to willingly give up his life for you, that means that he truly does love you and that you can truly love him back. So that's what it means to be a Christian wife. A good wife is a godly wife. And that's not so easy, is it? But a godly wife is a wife that a husband will want to lead, and that nurtures a husband to lead, and that cultivates a husband in life to be all that he can be. And that's God's call for you as wives. It's not an easy call because we're not easy husbands, are we? So we have a role. We're going to hit that next week, guys, on the husbands, wives. You didn't know this week was coming because I want to make sure you're here. Next week, you know it's coming, so make sure your husband is back here, okay? But make sure we realize that it's all because Christ willingly laid down his life that we can lay ours down as well. Let's pray. Lord, I just pray to you and I ask you, Father, that you would help us to understand what it means to be, to submit to one another, to submit to you as our Savior. And Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here who doesn't know what that means, who doesn't understand it maybe, who knows that they need to, I pray that they will today, that you would work in their hearts and bring them to respond. Lord, I also pray if there's a wife here that is just, as she listens and looks through these words, knows that she's just not where she needs to be, I pray, Lord, for you to speak and work and to bring change. Maybe it's just conviction that is needed for any of us. Lord, I just pray that you would help to allow us to know what it is that we need to do in response to it. And Father, I pray that you would help us to lift up our lives to you and just offer them right now as a sacrifice to you as you offered your life as a sacrifice to us. And I ask all this in your precious name. Amen.